When Ida and I, before we got married, when we first started dating, we thought we'd try something a little unusual. We bought ourselves a 1983 Mazda RX-7. It was a broken down car, and we thought, well, this is a great way to get to know each other by fixing up a car. And I say it was a little unusual. So what she would do is she would come over to where I was, where I lived, and we would work on it in the garage and get to know each other. And you know, you really do get to know each other when you're wrapping your knuckles against the side of an engine block and you're working with rusted bolts and trying to replace things that you'd never knew even existed out of a car before. It was a great experience. It really was. And she would come over, and then we'd work on the car, and then she would leave to go to work with transmission fluid in her hair. It was just incredible. So much fun. One of the things, though, that happened when we got this car, it was rusted, it was beat up, it was not in the best of shape, was we had to get it certified. So we worked on that, and we got it certified, and that happened pretty quick. But the next step, of course, is E-test. Right, we had to get it E-tested, and at that time, I don't know if it's still the case, but a car, once it's 20 years old, it doesn't have to be E-tested anymore. This one was 17, and people over the years had done all sorts of modifications. In other words, they ripped out everything to do with the emissions and got rid of it. And so we were left with an engine block, a transmission, and a car, and it really moved. It had a lot of power because, you know, they took out the stuff that kind of slowed it down, but there was no way it was going to pass an E-test. So we took it to them, and they told us the diagnosis, for lack of a better word. They said, you're going to have to basically put it back to normal running condition, the way it was when it was first built. We did not want to spend that money, nor did we have the time to be able to do that. So we started exploring other options. And we explored this, what if we did this to it, what if we did that, and had all sorts of fun kind of exploring that. In the end, we came to the conclusion, you know, they were right. There's really only one way we can do this. We have to restore it to original condition. Now, praise the Lord, the engine blew on it and we had to sell it for parts. So that never happened, but incredible experience. Incredible experience. Over the last little while, we've been talking about Jesus, of course, because it's Christmas time. And to be honest, that's a silly statement to make, because what else do we have to talk about at church than Jesus? Jesus is where it starts and where it ends and everything in between. Jesus is it. And when we come to Christmas, one of the things that stands out is Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is it. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus as the promised one. You know, the temptation among some people is to look at Jesus as somebody who just shows up on the scene. He shows up and everybody's surprised and he says a few nice things and so forth. But that's not the way it was with Jesus at all. It wasn't a surprise. He had been promised. In fact, for hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus came, God started telling people, I'm sending someone. I'm sending someone, and this is what he's going to do, and this is what he's going to be like. And he walked everybody through it, not all the details, but a lot of them. A lot of them, enough to point to who Jesus was as the promised one. The week after that, we kind of did things out of order, and we talked about the wise men. And if you were here, we talked about how the three gifts really point to the nature of Christ and his ministry, his work. Gold, of course, points to Jesus Christ as king. And he is king of all. Frankincense, that odd name, it points to Jesus Christ as priest. Jesus Christ is the priest, the one that stands between us and God. So we can boldly approach God the Father because of Jesus Christ, our priest. And then, of course, the last one, myrrh, is a spice used to preserve bodies once someone has passed away. And myrrh points to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the one who died for our sins. And as we move through this, we talked about, of course, he's promised. We talked about who he is. And now we talk about who he continues to be, Jesus, the hope of the world. And so today I want to take a look at that. And if you have your Bibles with you, and open them up to Luke chapter 2, the passage that was just read. And we'll just go through that today, and we'll move over to the book of Revelation at one point. But we'll stick with that for the most part. When I think of Jesus for the hope of the world, I think of it a lot like my diagnosis for my car. You know, the thing is you find out what's needed, when you can explore all these different options, and you can research this and that, and you can try this out and try that out, but in the end of the day, there's the one route before you. And it's like that with Jesus Christ. He comes and he makes this bold statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he declares, I'm it. I am the hope of the world. I am what everybody needs. And you can explore all sorts of different options, but Jesus Christ is our hope, our one hope. He puts it this way. He talks about, if you remember that parable, the example he gives of the narrow road and the wide road. There's the two options, right? There's the narrow road that's difficult. It's a hard road. He said, few find it. But that road, it leads to life. And he said there's the wide road, and it's kind of the road that everybody just goes rushing towards. That's the road we want to get on, everybody, and they get on that. He says it's easier, but it leads to death. He says, find the narrow road. And as we look in Scripture, we find out the narrow road is not just a path, it is Jesus Christ. Back to that statement he made, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's that narrow road that we look to. And whether or not we come to him, he is the hope of the world. He is the hope that we need. He is the only one that anyone can count on. He's the only hope there is. And our greatest need is filled in one place. It's in Jesus Christ. As we go through this passage, I want to talk about Jesus, the hope of the world. But for those of you who are used to being here at Truth Community Church, you know I take detours in sermons. So we're taking kind of a detour along the way. So take a look in Luke chapter 2, and I want to talk briefly about Jesus' family. Verse 22 says this, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, that's Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Jesus' family was pretty amazing. I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to Mary and Joseph, but Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, of course, kind of like the adopted dad. God was the father. To give you an idea if you're about the story, and I think of Mary and how committed and faithful she was to the Lord. This is what it was like. Imagine Mary, and an angel shows up to her and says, you're going to have a baby. And she asks that question, well, I've never been with a man. I understand it. How's this possible? The angel explains to her, God is going to do this. Now, Mary knows something very well. She knows the fact that if suddenly she's pregnant in first century Israel, she's going to go through a lot of ridicule. She's going to endure a lot, and when she turns around and says, yeah, but you know, God's the Father, this is a good thing, how many people do you think would believe her? I wouldn't think too many. Not too many at all. Mary knows this path is ahead of her. She knows the difficulty, she knows that she's betrothed to somebody, and she knows that he's probably going to end it right then and there. And she makes this incredible statement. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as you wish. She says, God, whatever you want, I'm on board with it. I know it's not going to be easy. I get that. I'm on board with it. That is commitment. That is love for God. That is incredible. And then Joseph comes along, and Joseph finds out that his bride-to-be is expecting a child. And he could have disgraced her in front of everybody, but he decides, you know, I think, well, obviously, I'm going to end this, but I'll do it quietly just to kind of save her some humiliation. He's going to do this, and then all of a sudden an angel shows up to him and says, hey, marry her anyways. This is of the Lord. And what does Joseph do? Does he say, that's nuts? He says, okay. He gets up, and he marries her. These are two people who say to the Lord with their lives and with their faith, Lord, what do you want? Let me head that direction. Jesus' family loved the Lord. You got to start there, right off the bat. And it continues, right, of course, in verse 22 and 23 when they bring him up to the temple. They're following the law that God gives. But there's this really interesting statement at the end of verse 24. It says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I don't know if you've ever looked back into this in terms of where this comes from. We won't turn there right now, but it comes from Leviticus chapter 12. A sacrifice was to be made when a child is born. But the interesting thing is a pair of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons, that wasn't really the sacrifice. The sacrifice was a lamb and either a turtle dove and a pigeon. So in other words, a lamb, which is very expensive, and a bird. But they're bringing two birds instead. It's interesting because if you look back, the sacrifice was a lamb and a bird, but God made an exception for one group of people. Do you know who it is? Said, if you cannot do the lamb and the bird, if you can't afford it, come with two birds. And two birds, of course, is a little easier for someone. You know, with a pigeon, all you do is go like this. Throw up a net and you've got them. A few years ago, we were in Atlantic City, and we stood on the boardwalk, and I remember putting my arms out like this, and pigeons filled my arms, and they just kind of started lining up like there. Of course, you can't leave them there too long because they leave you presents, but I was amazed at how much they came to you. You know, pigeons are easy to get, and what God's saying is I require a sacrifice for this, but if you can't afford it, here's your way to do it. Here's your way to honor me in this. The thing that comes out of this is Jesus' family was poor. I think that's an interesting point. One of the things that we realize is that Jesus wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born into a rich family. God could have placed him in a rich family, but God did not. The hope for the world, Jesus, did not require money. He did not require a wealthy family to come from. And here's why. There is no hope in money. And we say, yeah, but no. There's no hope in money. Money is temporary. It comes and goes. And it's true what they say. You can't take it with you. God could easily have put Jesus into a wealthy family or made Mary and Joseph wealthy, but he didn't. Money wasn't necessary. Jesus was necessary. He is what they needed, and he is what we need now. There's a statement I've heard, if you have money but no Jesus, you have nothing. If you have Jesus but no money, you have everything. And it's very much true. When you have Jesus, you have the God of the universe. You have everything. For those who do not feel they're as wealthy as they might desire to be, I say it that way because the reality as Canadians is very few of us are really poor in terms of the world. Canadians are generally very wealthy compared with most of the people in the world. But for those who do not feel they're as wealthy as they might desire to be, here's an interesting statement. And you might react to this at first. Jesus is the God of the poor. You might say, well, wait a second, he's the God of the rich as well. Yes, but Jesus is the God of the poor. And you see that strongly throughout Scripture, that God has a heart for those in need. God's heart breaks for those in need. Sometimes we can start to think that if we do what is right, God blesses us financially and makes us wealthy. I don't mean we teach that. I mean it starts to creep into our thinking. But God tends to call the least to himself. Let me read for you a passage out of 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Can I take a moment and be a little bold and insult us all here? If you're comfortable with that. Not many of us, but God chose what is foolish in the world, that's us. To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, that's us, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring not to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And we can say, of course, but I'm pretty awesome, that's why God chose me. No, God chose us because of him. He chooses because of him, not because of us. Money and wealth is especially deceptive in this way. God actually says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Of course, we say, well, that's impossible. How does a camel go through the eye of a needle? And God in his grace says, yeah, but I can do the impossible. I can take care of that. But being rich doesn't get us into heaven. Sometimes it prevents us from seeing our need for God. Money is not our hope. It's never our hope. Jesus is. Jesus is our hope. It's important for us to see that Jesus grew up in a family like most or all of ours. We rarely do not have or get everything we want, or sometimes even feel we need. But that's not what Jesus is after, nor is what he's about. What he's after from us is a faithful heart. Do you remember the widow in Luke 21, the one who put in just two small coins? You know, she comes along, and of course all the rich people are dumping money in out of their abundance, and she puts in two small coins, and Jesus says she gave more. She didn't, did she? You know, in terms of the cash, in terms of the money they put in. But Jesus says, no, she gave more. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her need. She gave out of a faithful heart, not out of her abundance. We are those who are called to give to the Lord, often not out of abundance, but out of what we have. One of the most beautiful songs, I think, to illustrate this is kind of an unusual one, I think, is The Little Drummer Boy. I oftentimes think of this in his heart for giving to the Lord. I'm not going to read the pa-rum-pa-pum-pum because I just feel awkward each line saying that, but come, they told me, a newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king, so to honor him when we come. And he says, little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give the king. Shall I play for you on my drum? That's the heart that says, Lord, let me give you what I have because I love you, because I desire to give to you. It's an incredible picture. And for us, if you're sitting there thinking, but I have no sense of rhythm, well, then you're lost. I'm sorry. No, but you realize you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, let me give to you. And it's sometimes out of the poverty, sometimes it's out of the greatness. We give to the Lord. We give to the Lord. God calls us to give of a faithful heart. It's the incredible privilege of giving to Christ of what we have. But what Christ is after is a faithful heart to him. But what Christ offers is this: to be our hope, what we look forward to, and what we count on. Our hope is found in nowhere else. Now, that's our kind of like side trip or whatever, and I think it's important for us to recognize that, because we recognize that Jesus found no hope in money. Jesus was the hope. Mary and Joseph found no hope in money. Jesus was the hope. And then we turn to Simeon, who points out Jesus is our hope. Take a look at verses 25. To 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's an odd thing to wait for, isn't it? The consolation. You should try that sometimes. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you've been waiting long? Oh, about 15 minutes. What are you waiting for? The consolation. See what kind of reaction you get. Well, the consolation is an odd term, but it was a term that they used back then to refer to somebody very specific, to refer to somebody they were expecting, to refer to the Messiah that had been promised for thousands of years. He's coming. He's the consolation. They use this term to refer to Jesus Christ. And so Simeon, when he waits for the consolation, he's waiting for that person to come, for the Messiah. And then God says to him, you know what? You are not going to die until you see the consolation, until you see the promised one. Imagine that for a moment. Put yourself in his shoes. You know that your people have been living, being born, living, and dying for generation after generation, waiting for this person to come. And God shows up and says, you're not going to die, though, before you see him. You're not going to die. You're going to actually see him. And Simeon actually gets to hold him in his hands. They had waited thousands of years for this promised one, but Simeon gets to experience it. So Simeon waits for this promise to come true. You know, you don't wait for a dream, do you? That's foolishness. People who do that, wait around dreaming of something that maybe will possibly might come, they'll waste their lives waiting. Waiting nothing for nothing but a dream. But Simeon was waiting for something that was based on what God had told him. And God never lies. This hope that Simeon had was based on something solid, based on God's word. He didn't know all the details. He didn't know exactly when. He just knew it was happening. And finally, he knew when it was happening in his time, his life. But one of the amazing things, though, is that Simeon looked forward to Jesus Christ. And this is what you see out throughout the whole Old Testament. Men and women who didn't get to experience him, but looked forward to it. You've got Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, and they realize what they've lost, and they've sinned against the Lord, and the Lord is about ready to throw them out of the garden. He says, but I'm going to send somebody, and he's going to crush Satan's head. You jump ahead a little while, and you meet Abraham, and God says to Abraham, I'm giving you someone. You will have not a child of yourself, but a descendant, a seed of yours will bless all the nations of the earth. That's Jesus Christ. He says to Moses a little later on, I'm sending someone like you, from among your people. He says to David, I'm placing someone on the throne. And we learn that this is somebody who's going to sit on God's throne forever, ever. All these people looked forward to Jesus. And Isaiah was promised to him that one was coming who would take our sins on himself. And finally, Simeon holds that one in his hands, the one that the people had waited for thousands of years, the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the hope of the whole world. Simeon looked forward to this hope. In verse 29, we read this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Our greatest need is being saved from sin. And Simeon makes this statement, my eyes have seen your salvation, to be saved. I've seen that salvation as this little baby. Jesus was his hope, the one he was counting on, expecting, because God had said Jesus was coming. For us, Jesus is our hope as well. Jesus declared that statement that we talked about in the beginning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He declares that, and he declares himself to be the hope of the entire world, the only way we can be saved. And while Simeon spent his life looking forward to Jesus, we do something a little different in a way. We initially look back on Jesus. We look back on the gift of Christ at Christmas. We look back on his life, his sinless life. We look back on his teaching about himself. We look back on his teaching about the Father and what he desires for his life. And we look back on the cross, his death, where Jesus died. Townend and Getty wrote this, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ, I live. The reason Jesus can so boldly declare he is the way is because of the cross. Paying for sin, rising again, conquering death. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin and death. And on our own, the Bible tells us we can't save ourselves from that. But Simeon reaches out and holds the salvation, the Lord's Savior, the one that comes to deal with the sin problem on the cross and the death problem as he rises from the dead. Being the first to rise, and I love this about it, being the first to die and then rise again, never to die again, so that we can follow. That one day when we die and we rise with Jesus Christ, we never die again because he's conquered death for us. Simeon looked forward to Jesus, but we look backwards to him in that we're called to look to the cross for salvation. We're called to look to Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible calls us to believe in Jesus Christ. God tells us we're saved by grace, through faith, through belief. That's why we oftentimes put crosses on our buildings and wear crosses around our necks, because Jesus Christ is our hope. The only one we look to can rely on to save us. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about that incredible name, Emmanuel. You know what it means, right? What does it mean? Somebody's got to know. God with us, right? It means God with us, which is an incredible testimony to who Jesus is, that Jesus would be God with us. And as he walked the earth, God was walking with us. Jesus, God himself, walking among us, eating among us, living among us. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But God with us means more than that. It means he is still with us. we not only look backwards to Jesus, we look to him now. Jesus, after he conquered death by rising from the dead, told his disciples this. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, followers of me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he makes this incredible statement, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel continues, God with us right through to the end of the age. Even now at this time, Jesus is Emmanuel. Continues to be the hope of the world, not just the hope for Simeon, not just the hope for Israel, not just the hope for people back then, but the hope for everyone 2,000 years later, for you, for me, for all of us. And that's why we share the good news of the gospel. You know, we defined the gospel a little while ago, just as short as we could, and we said it's this, it's Jesus saves us. Simply put, that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all. That's the gospel in a nutshell, a very small nutshell. What it means is that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. The Bible puts it this way, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Jesus, the hope of the world, and so we take the message of Christ everywhere. You know, in churches everywhere, we go through Scripture and we talk about this and that, and we learn, and what we learn and what we study increases our love for Jesus Christ. But we really only have one message, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's what it all boils down to, that Jesus is our hope, the one we all need to save us from sin and death. In no one else is there salvation. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He was Emmanuel, God with us, when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and he is Emmanuel, God with us, as we continue to seek him and love him. And he will be Emmanuel. I want to look at one more passage in Revelation chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, turn with me right to the end of the Bible there. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. God is showing John what will be. What God has promised for us. And John writes this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, pay close attention to this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. God himself will be with them as their God. Emmanuel. You got that? It's Emmanuel. Jesus Christ continues to be Emmanuel. We not only look back to Jesus, not only do we enjoy him now, but we look forward to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, for all eternity. It's a major part of our hope. One of the things that Jesus promised, that he was coming back. He was coming back for us. And we know this is true because Jesus said it, and Jesus Christ is true. We don't know when, but we know that Jesus Christ is truth. What we do know is that he's returning because God has told us so. I think about this message in two lights, and I think of it in terms of all of us. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we try to offer this truth of the gospel every single week, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day, right? This is the moment. Come to know Emmanuel, God with us. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the message to take everywhere. Jesus is the hope of the world. This is what we have to offer to the world. Paul puts it this way, that we are his ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Take the message everywhere and share it. I hope as we talk about Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, I hope that you see the beauty that is in Jesus Christ. I hope that you see the answer for all of us, the very thing we need. You know, like with our RX-7, you know, you can search and search and search, and you can try this and that. We tried putting a different catalytic converter on and tried doing this and that. In the end, none of it worked. There's only one route. And with Jesus Christ, it's the same way. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and we talk about Jesus Christ, Lord, because he's the subject. He's it, Lord. He's what it's about. Lord, all of history, Lord, has been leading up to Jesus Christ, up to the cross and the resurrection. And all of time moves from that point and looks forward to the day when we get to stand before him and be with him, experience Emmanuel in a very precious and very real and very wonderful way. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, for if there are any here who do not know you, I ask that you would draw them to yourself today. And Lord, for those who do know you, I pray that you would increase our passion and our desire and our longing to be able to share this gospel. I pray that we would share this truth, the hope of the world, everywhere we go and with everyone we meet. Lord, there is no other name through which we might be saved. I pray these things in your name. Amen.